The power to eat will remain after the resurrection, as it did with Christ, but not the need. What then follows, my brethren? We know, as the Apostle says, that Christ, rising again from the dead, dieth now no more. Death shall no more have dominion over him. For in that he died to sin, he dieth once, but in that he liveth unto God. If he therefore dieth now no more, and if death shall no more have dominion over him, let us hope that we shall rise like him, so that we may ever be in that state, into which, by rising again, we shall be changed. The power to eat and to drink shall remain, but not the need. This then was the reason why the Lord did this, because they were still in the flesh with whom he desired to be in harmony, to whom also he willed to show his wounds. For he who gave eyes to the blind man, who had not received them in his mother's womb, could have risen from the dead without the traces of his wounds. He who, had he wished before death to change the mortal weakness of his own body, so that it should suffer no necessity, could well have done so, for it was within his power, since he was God in the flesh, and the omnipotent Son, as the Father was omnipotent. For even before his death, he changed his body as he willed. When he was on the mountain with his disciples, his face shone as the sun. This he did of his own power, willing to show them that he could change his body, making it free of all necessity, so that should he will it, it would not die. I have power, he says, to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. No man taketh it away from me. Great was his power, by which he could also not die, but greater his mercy, because of which he willed to die. He went towards this through mercy, which he could, because of his power, not suffer, that he might lay down the foundation of our resurrection, so that that mortal body which he bore for us might die, because we shall die, and rise again to immortality, that we might hope for immortality. And so it was written of him that before his death he not only ate and drank, but also hungered and thirsted, but that after his resurrection only that he ate and drank, not that he hungered and thirsted. For in the body that would now die no more, there was not that former need that arose from our continuous decay, so that it had need to be renewed. But the power to eat remained. And this he did to conform to us, not to make good the needs of the flesh, but to convince us of the truth of the resurrection. The question, how flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. Against such a weight of evidence, there are some who raise an objection from the words of the Apostle. Listen to what they say against these considerations. Flesh, they say, shall not rise again. For if it rose again, it would possess the kingdom of God. But the Apostle tells us clearly that flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. You heard these words while the Apostle was being read. We say that flesh rises from the dead, while the Apostle cries out, flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. Therefore, either we are preaching against the Apostle, or he himself has preached against the gospel. The gospel testifies with divine voice that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If the Word was made flesh, it was made true flesh, for it was not true flesh, neither was it flesh. As the flesh of Mary was true flesh, Christ's flesh, which was received from hers, was true flesh. This true flesh was seized, scourged, beaten, hung on high. This true flesh died. This true flesh was buried. This true flesh also rose from the dead. The wounds bear witness. The eyes of the disciples see them. Astonished, they hesitate. The hand feels, that the spirit may not doubt. Against such evidence, brethren, by which our Lord Jesus Christ willed in this way to convince his disciples, who were to preach it throughout the whole world, against this evidence, the Apostle seems to fight by saying that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. The question answered, first exposition of the Apostle. We may answer the question in this way, and so confound our vain calumniators. As I say, in order to answer it, we shall consider how it can be promptly answered, and also very carefully, what the Apostle says and how he came to say it. I shall tell you, therefore, how we may very readily answer this objection. What does the Gospel say? That Christ rose in that body in which he was buried, because he was seen, because he was touched, because he said to his disciples who thought he was a ghost, "Handle and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have." And what does the Apostle say to this? "Flesh and blood," he says, "shall not possess the kingdom of God." I embrace both sayings, and I declare that they do not contradict one another, and that I myself do not fight against the goad. How do I embrace both? I can, as I said, answer this at once, in this way. The Apostle said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And what he says is true, for it is not in the nature of flesh to possess, but to be possessed. For it is not your body possesses anything, it is your soul, by means of your body, and the soul also possesses the body. If therefore the flesh so rises, to be had, not to have, so that it is possessed, not to possess, what wonder then that flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God, seeing that it itself shall be possessed? For the flesh shall possess those who are not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the devil, and subject therefore to the desires of the flesh. For this reason the paralytic was carried on a bed, but when he was healed, the Lord said to him, "Take up thy bed and go into thy house." So when he was healed of the paralysis, he takes possession of his own flesh, and leads it whither he would, not drawn by the flesh whither he would not, and he bears his own body rather than is borne by it. It is manifest that in this resurrection the flesh shall not suffer the drag of allurements, leading the soul through certain excitements and blandishments whither it would not, and where it is frequently overcome, saying, "I see another law in my members, fighting against the law of my mind and captivating me in the law of sin that is in my members." The paralytic is still carried on his bed. He does not yet carry it. Therefore he cries out, "Unhappy man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Answer, "The grace of God, by Jesus Christ our Lord." When we therefore have risen, the flesh shall not carry us, but we shall carry the flesh. If we shall carry it, we shall possess it. If we possess it, we shall not be possessed by it, because delivered from the devil, we are the kingdom of God. And so flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. Therefore let these detractors be silent, who are indeed flesh and blood, and can reason only in a fleshly manner. And so it can truly be said of these who still cling to that prudence of the flesh, because of which they are rightly called flesh and blood, that flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. The question may also be solved in this way, that such men who are called flesh and blood, for of such as these the Apostle says also, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood," if they do not turn to the spiritual life, and by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, it will be impossible for them to possess the kingdom of God. Truer understanding of the Apostle. But what is the Apostle saying, someone will ask? Here is his real meaning, revealed by the context of the passage. So let us hear this, and let us see from the whole context of Scripture what he means in this place. This is what he says. The first man was of the earth, earthly. The second man from heaven, heavenly. Such as is the earthly, such also are the earthly, and such as is the heavenly, such also are they that are heavenly. Therefore, as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us hear also the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption possess incorruption. Let us then consider each phrase separately. The first man was, he says, of the earth, earthly. the second from heaven, heavenly. As is the earthly man, such also are earthly men, that is, all shall die. And such as is the heavenly man is, such also are they that are heavenly, that is, they shall all rise again. For the heavenly man has already risen and ascended into heaven, to whom we are now joined by faith into one body, so that he is our head. The members in due order shall follow their head, and what was shown beforehand in the head shall in due time be repeated in the members. Let us now bear this body by faith, that we may in his time come to the true reality and vision. For so he says in another place, "Therefore, if you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. And although we have not yet risen in ourselves, as Christ rose in his body, we are nevertheless said to have risen with Christ through faith. And so he bids us in this present life bear by faith the image of the heavenly man, that is, his image who is now in heaven." Christ as man from heaven, heavenly. If anyone seeks to know why he says the second man is not in heaven, but from heaven, since the Lord also received his body from the earth, because Mary was descended from Adam and Eve, let him understand that the earthly man is so called because of earthly concupiscence. And while this desire is earthly, by which men are born of male and female, from their parents also acquiring original sin, the body of the Lord was created from the virginal womb without any such desire, though Christ received his flesh from the earth, as the Holy Spirit is understood to signify by saying, "Truth is sprung out of the earth." Nevertheless, he is said to be not an earthly man, but a heavenly man, and from heaven. For if he had given this through grace to us, his faithful, that as the apostle rightly says, "Our conversation is in heaven," how much more should he not be called a heavenly man, and from heaven, in whom there was never any sin? Because of sin was it said to man, "Dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return." Rightly, therefore, is this heavenly man, whose conversation never departs from heaven, said to be from heaven. Although Son of God, made also Son of Man, he took from the earth a body, that is, the form of a servant. For he did not ascend unless he descended. For though others, to whom he has given the grace, ascend, or rather they are lifted up to heaven by his grace, yet it is he who ascends, because they become his body. In this way, one only ascends, since the apostle explains that there is a good great sacrament in Christ and in the church, of which it is written, "And they shall be two in one flesh." And of this the Lord also says, "Therefore now they are not two, but one flesh." This is the reason, therefore, why no man ascendeth into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He added, "who is in heaven," that no one may think that his conversation or way of life ever departed from heaven, when he appeared among men on earth through an earthly body. And so as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear his image who is from heaven, now by faith, through which we shall also rise with him, and that we may have our heart above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And so let us seek for, let us mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. That shall be given us in the resurrection, which has taken place in Christ. Flesh and blood signify corruption. But since he was speaking of the resurrection of the body, for he had brought it forward in this way, but some man will say, "How do the dead rise again? With what manner of body shall they come?" And because of this had said, "The first man was of the earth, earthly, the second from heaven, heavenly. As was the earthly man, such also are the earthly. As is the heavenly, such also are they that are heavenly, that we may await in our body that which has preceded us in the body of Christ." And because we have not yet seen the reality, let us meanwhile hold to it by faith. It is because of this, he added, as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us bear also the image of the heavenly. And lest we believe we shall rise to such works as we did through the nature of the first man, he at once adds, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. And to show what flesh and blood means, he indicates that by the words flesh and blood, he does not refer to the visible body, but to its corruption, which shall not then be. For body without corruption is not rightly called flesh and blood, but body. For if it is flesh, it is corruptible and mortal. But if it now dies no more, it is no longer corruptible. And therefore, though the appearance remains the same, without corruption it is now called not flesh, but a body. And if it is called flesh, it is not called so correctly, but because of a certain outward resemblance. Just as we could perhaps, because of this same resemblance, also speak of the angels as flesh, since they have appeared as men to men, for though body, they were not flesh, for want, the root of corruption, was not in them. Because we may figuratively speak of a body which is no longer corruptible as flesh, the apostle, anxious to explain what he called flesh and blood, goes on to say that he had in mind not the visible nature, but corruption, and at once adds, Neither shall corruption possess incorruption. As though he said, When I said that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God, I said it because corruption shall not possess incorruption. In what manner shall our body be in heaven if corruption shall not be there? The works of the flesh will not be the same after the resurrection. The error of the Jews and the Sadducees concerning the resurrection, resurrection to the life of the angels. And lest anyone should say, If therefore incorruption cannot be possessed by corruption, how can our body be there? Listen to what follows. It is as though someone said to the apostle, What then are you saying? Have we believed in the resurrection of the body in vain? If flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God, have we believed in vain that our Lord rose from the dead in the body in which he was born and crucified, and in it he ascended into heaven in the presence of his disciples, and that from this same heaven he cried out to you, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This thought was in the mind of Paul, the holy and blessed apostle, as he brought forth in pious love his children begotten in Christ by the gospel, of whom he is still in labor until Christ be formed in them, that is, until they bear his image who is from heaven. For he did not wish them to remain in that state of ruin, that they should believe that in the kingdom of God, in that life eternal, they will do the things they did in this life, eating and drinking in delight, marrying and giving in marriage, and carnally begetting children. It is the corruption of the flesh does these works, not the visible flesh itself. Because of this, as I said a while ago, the Lord had already declared beforehand in the gospel lessons just now read to you that it was not to do such works that these that shall we rise again. For the Jews also believed in the resurrection of the flesh, but they thought that the future life would be the same as they lived in this world. And thinking in this carnal fashion, they could not answer the Sadducees when they asked the question relating to the resurrection, whose wife the woman shall be who had married successfully seven brothers, each of whom wished from his wife to raise up issue to his brother. For the Sadducees were a certain sect among the Jews who said there was no resurrection. The Jews, uncertain and hesitant, could not answer the Sadducees as they propounded the question, because they themselves believed the kingdom of God could be possessed by flesh and blood, that is, that incorruption could be possessed by corruption. The truth came. He is questioned by the deceived and deceiving Sadducees. The question is put to the Lord, and the Lord, who knew what he would say and wished us to believe, what we did not know, but the authority of His Majesty answers that which we now believe. The Apostle, on the other hand, sets forth that which was given to him, which, as best we can, let us seek to understand. What then does the Lord say to the Sadducees? You err, he says, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor be married, but shall be as the angels of God in heaven. Great is the power of God. Why do they not marry nor be married? Because they do not begin to die. For there is a successor where there was a predecessor. In heaven, therefore, there shall be no such corruption. Even the Lord passed through the years from infancy to young manhood, because he bore in himself the substance of our mortal flesh. Afterwards he rose in the age in which he was buried. Are we to believe he now grows old in heaven? Therefore, he says, they shall be as the angels of God. He corrects the false opinion of the Jews and refutes the fabrications of the Sadducees. For the Jews believed the dead would indeed rise again, but as to the works they would rise to, they believed in an earthly fashion. They shall be, he says, as the angels of God. You heard him speak of the power of God. Hear him also speak of the Scriptures. And concerning the resurrection of the dead, he says, have you not read that which the Lord spoke to Moses from the bush, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Resurrection to a life without corruption, change of the flesh of the good for the better. We are told then that we shall rise again, and we have heard from the Lord that we shall rise to the life of the angels. In what visible form we shall rise, he has shown us in his own resurrection. That this form shall not possess corruption, the Apostle tells us, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption possess incorruption. To show us that by the words flesh and blood, he wished us to understand the corruption of the mortal and animal body. Then he himself solves the question which anxious inquirers might ask of him, for he is more concerned that his children understand than children are to understand their parents. He therefore continues and adds, behold, I tell you in a mystery. Let your mind be at peace, O man, whoever you are, for you had begun to think, reflecting on the words of the Apostle, that human flesh shall not rise again, when you heard him say, flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. But give ears to the words which then follow, and correct the presumption of your thought. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall all indeed rise again, but we shall not all be changed. What does this mean? Changed for the worse or changed for the better? If then change has been decreed, yet so that we do not yet see what it will be, into something better or something worse, let us follow him and let him explain what we are to look for. And it may be that his apostolic authority will not suffer error to enter into your reflections because of human presumption, and he will explain clearly what he wishes us to understand by this change. What then did he mean when he said, we shall all indeed rise again, but we shall not all be changed? I know that all shall rise again, both good and bad. But let us see who shall be changed, and let us try to understand this change, whether it will be for the better or for worse. For if the wicked change, it will be for the worse. If the good, it will be for the better. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise again incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Therefore, this change will be for the better, since he says, we shall be changed. But he has not yet described to us, as it needs to be described, how far our body shall be changed for the better, and what this better is has not yet been explained. For change from infancy to adolescence could be said to be a change for the better, where though the body is now less weak, it is still weak and mortal. The speed of the resurrection. What is the moment? A moment in a body, a moment in time. Twinkling of an eye. Let us therefore carefully reconsider each single phrase. In a moment, he says. It seems to men a difficult thing that the dead should rise again, but it is wonderful to see how the apostle takes away all doubts and difficulties from the hearts of the faithful. You say, the dead shall not rise again. I say, not only shall a man who has died rise again, but he shall rise with such swiftness as he is not conceived and born in. How long it took for a man to be formed in the womb, to be brought to completeness, to be born, to grow in strength through his years. Is this how he is to rise again? No, but in a moment, he says. Many do not know what a moment is. A moment is from a Greek word which means a section, therefore meaning what cannot be divided. We speak of an atom in substance, of an atom in time. In substance it means that which, if it can be found, cannot be further divided, a body so minute that it is no longer capable of division. An atom, or moment, in time is brief, so brief that it cannot be further subdivided. For example, that slower minds might grasp what I am saying, let us consider a stone. Divide it into parts, and the parts into smaller parts, and the smaller parts into grains, like sand. And again divide the grains of sand into minute dust, until you come, if possible, to a certain minuteness that cannot be divided. This is an atom in matter. In time, it can be understood in this way. A year, for example, is divided into months, months into days, days into hours, hours into certain lesser parts, which, however, still admit of divisions, until you come to a point of time, to a drop of motion, that can be no shorter, and so cannot be divided. This is an atom of time. You are saying the dead do not rise again. Not only do they rise, but they rise with such swiftness that the resurrection of all the dead shall take place in an atom of time. And Paul, putting before you the swiftness of an atom in time, saying, in a moment, straightway adds an example of how much of motion and activity is possible in an atom of time, saying, in the twinkling of an eye. For he knew he spoke obscurely, speaking of an atom of time, and sought to put it more plainly to make it more easily understood. What is a twinkling of an eye? It is not the time in which we open or shut an eyelid. By the twinkling of an eye, he means the sending forth of the rays of an eye to perceive something. For as soon as you throw a glance in some direction, its beam will flash even to the heavens, where we behold the sun and moon and stars and constellations, though so far remote from earth. The final sign, he says, is the last trumpet. For the trumpet, he says, shall sound, and the dead shall rise again incorrupt, and we shall all be changed. He means all we faithful, and our fathers before us, as they rise to eternal life. This change, therefore, since it shall take place in the God-fearing and holy, shall be for the better, and not for the worse. The nature of the change in blessed, flesh and blood in our proper sense, the names of corruption and mortality. But what is this change? What does he mean when he says, and we shall be changed? Shall we shed our present visible form, or only that corruption because of which he said, flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God, nor shall corruption possess incorruption? But lest he should drive his hearers to despair of the resurrection of the body, he adds, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all indeed rise again, but we shall not all be changed. And lest we think this change shall be for the worse, he says, and we shall be changed. So there remains now for him to tell us what the nature of this change shall be. This corruptible, he says, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. If this corruptible body puts on incorruption, and if this mortal body is clothed in immortality, it shall then be no longer corruptible flesh. If it is no longer corruptible flesh, then the name of corruption shall cease to apply to flesh and blood, and even the very name flesh and blood, for these are the appellations of mortality. And if this is so, and if flesh shall rise again, and being changed becomes incorrupt, then flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. But should someone be inclined to understand that this change shall take place in those who are found living on that day, so that those who were already dead shall rise, but that those who are still living shall be changed, and that the apostle is believed to have spoken in their name, when he said, "And we shall be changed," the same result will follow, because this incorruption shall in any case extend to all. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? But the body that is no longer mortal is not accurately spoken of as flesh and blood, such as earthly bodies are, but is called a body, and can now be called a heavenly body. As the same apostle said when speaking of the diversities of flesh, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but one is the flesh of men, another of beasts, another of birds, another of fishes." And there are bodies celestial, he says, and bodies terrestrial. But in no way does he speak of celestial flesh, though flesh can be used of bodies, but only of terrestrial bodies. For all flesh is a body, but not every body is flesh. For not only is a heavenly body not called flesh, but neither are certain terrestrial bodies, such as wood and stone and other such things. And so flesh and blood cannot therefore possess the kingdom of God, for flesh, rising from the dead, shall be changed into a body, in which there shall no more be mortal corruption. And for this reason the name flesh and blood shall no more belong to it. The error of some concerning the truth of the resurrection. Now give your minds to this, brethren, we beg you. This is not to be taken lightly. Here we are speaking of the substance of our faith. We must therefore be on our guard, not so much against non-Christians as against certain perverse people who want to be called and to be considered Christians. There were such persons even in the times of the apostles who began to say that the resurrection was now over and done with, upsetting the faith of some. These were persons who, says the apostle, have erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have subverted the faith of some. It was not without purpose that he did not say, "They have erred from the truth," but "concerning the truth." Nevertheless, they did not hold the truth. Death, therefore, is taken away, and shall be no more in any form, as the apostle says, "That which is mortal shall be swallowed up by life." And of the Lord it was said that he swallowed down death, for death does not, as it were, depart, as though possessing as its own substance. It ceases to be in the body where it was, so that you may see the bodily form, possess its visible form, and seek it in the corruption and mortality of death, and not find it. Did corruption then depart elsewhere? No, but where it is made an end of, there it is swallowed up. And so when Paul had said, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall come to pass," he says the saying that was written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" He does not say death has departed because of the victory, but death is swallowed up in victory. How then did these persons err concerning the truth? By affirming that the one resurrection was true while denying the other. Resurrection twofold, in the spirit and in the body, in what form shall the bodies of the wicked rise? There is a resurrection which follows faith, in which every one who believes rises in the spirit, and he certainly shall rise in the body who has first risen in the spirit. For they who have not risen before through faith shall not rise to that change in the body, where all corruption is taken up and swallowed, but shall rise again to its former baneful wholeness. For the bodies of the impious shall be unchanged, nothing shall appear to be taken from them, but their integrity of body shall be for a punishment, and this sort of consistency, if I may call it so, is a corruptible inconsistency. For where pain can be, corruption cannot be said not to be, and our former liability to pain shall not cease, that pain itself shall not die. For we believe that this corruption was referred to prophetically by the term worm, and pain by the word fire. But since this consistency shall be such that it shall neither yield to death through pain, nor be changed to that incorruption in which there is no pain, for this reason was it written, their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. The change which shall possess no corruption shall be that of the saints. There shall be the change they now experience who rise in the Spirit through faith, of which resurrection the Apostle says, if you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. As we die in the Spirit and rise in the Spirit, so afterwards we shall die in the body and rise again in the body. To die in the Spirit is not to believe the vain things we once believed, not to do the evil we once did. To rise again according to the Spirit is to believe the salutary things we used not to believe, and do the good works we used not to do. He who believed that earthly idols and images were gods, and has learned of the one God, and has believed in Him, has died to idolatry and risen to the Christian faith. He who was a drunkard and is now sober has died to drunkenness and risen to sobriety. So when we withdraw ourselves from all evil doing, a sort of death takes place in the soul, and in doing good works it rises again. Mortify your members, says the Apostle, which are upon the earth, uncleanness, lust, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, he says, which is the service of idols. When therefore we have mortified these, our members, we shall rise again in the good works that are contrary to our former works, in holiness, in tranquility, in charity, in alms deeds. As death, according to the Spirit, precedes resurrection in the Spirit, so death in the body shall precede the resurrection of the body. Testimony from the Apostle concerning the twofold resurrection. We have learned, therefore, of both spiritual and corporal resurrection. To spiritual resurrection refer the words of Scripture which say, rise, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And those words of Isaiah, they who sat in darkness, for them a great light has risen. Also the sentence I quoted a little while ago, if you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. To corporal resurrection belongs that which the Apostle here says, proposing the question to himself, but some man will say, how do the dead rise again? Or with what manner of body shall they come? He is speaking, therefore, of the resurrection of the body, in which the Lord preceded his church. And of this resurrection, he then goes on to say, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And this he said because of the words he had just uttered, flesh and blood shall not possess the kingdom of God. We have in yet another place a most explicit testimony of this same Apostle Paul concerning both resurrection in the Spirit and resurrection in the flesh. For a mortal body that is or was living is called flesh. And so the Apostle says, if Christ be in you, The body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit liveth because of justification. Here we understand that the resurrection of the Spirit has taken place through justice. Consider, then, if we should not also hope for the resurrection of the body. For he did not wish to speak of a mortal body as mortal, but as dead. At the same time, he reveals to us what he meant by this in the words that follow. For he goes on to say, "And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall quicken also your mortal bodies." So therefore, they erred concerning the truth, who denied one resurrection. For they had denied all resurrection, they would have strayed from the truth, not erred concerning the truth, because they erred concerning the truth, they confessed one resurrection in the Spirit, but denied the other, that which we hope for in the resurrection of the body, saying that the resurrection is past already. For unless they had said so, to keep the people from believing and hoping in the resurrection of the body, he would not have said of them that they have subverted the faith of some. Both resurrections in the gospel, resurrection in the Spirit that takes place now by faith. Now let us listen to the manifest testimony of the Lord himself, contained in the gospel according to John, which in the one place reveals to us so clearly both resurrections, that which now takes place in the Spirit, and that which after this life shall take place in the flesh, so that whosoever is subject to the authority of the gospel and calls himself a Christian can in no way doubt it. So there is no way left to deceivers and to those who would subvert Christians even by their Christian faith to thrust in their poison to destroy the souls of the weak. Now let us listen to what we shall read to you from this book of John. For today I shall fulfill the office not only of preacher but also of reader, so that our discourse to you may rest upon the authority of the sacred scriptures and not be built upon the sands of human notions. Listen therefore to the gospel according to John. The Lord says, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, that he who heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath life everlasting, and cometh not into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Amen, amen, I say unto you, that the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he hath given to the Son also to have life in himself. And he hath given him power to do judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Wonder not at this, for the hour cometh, wherein all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." I think that many will understand that in this place, either resurrection, that according to the Spirit, through faith, and that according to the flesh, are clearly and distinctly proclaimed by our Lord himself, by means of this trumpet, so well known to us all. Nevertheless, let us consider these words very carefully, so that they may become plain to all who listen. Please go to Side B.